If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And we'll read a couple of verses there, but let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are to be here today. We are thankful for your presence. We are thankful, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are good, that your mercy endures forever. Thank you that that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. And Lord, we will celebrate in the house of our God forever. And now, Lord, as we approach the word, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our understanding that we might see and hear and understand and walk in it to your glory and for your kingdom. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 17, read to the end of the chapter. We've read through this chapter a few times, but we'll start at verse 17. And for these four children, speaking of Daniel and the ones that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. All right, no compromise. This series, as I said, is kind of meant to encourage us. I don't want anybody to feel discouraged or feel judged or condemned. But the fact of the matter is we are people of faith, and we've been called to stand for our faith. We can no longer afford, in the day and age that we live in, to be Sunday Christians, to be those who come to church and lift our hands and say, thank you, Jesus, and then live differently in front of the world than the way we do when we're in the sanctuary. Am I right? We have been called to stand for righteousness and holiness and justice and truth. We've been called to be different than the surrounding culture that we live in. We are called to hate sin. We are called to stand against the lies of the devil. We are called to be light in darkness and salt in the earth. A life of no compromise is a life that is fully dedicated to Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I read the Bible and I look at Scripture, the only life that defines Christianity that I can find in the Bible is one that is fully dedicated to Jesus. Now, as a review, we've talked about Daniel. We talked about one of the things that's hard for us to understand about a lot of things that happens in our lives. One of the things we learned about Daniel is that God ordained this. This was not a surprise. It didn't come as a surprise to God. Jeremiah had prophesied that they were going to be carried off into judgment by the Babylonians. This was not something that shocked God. This was not something that came that blindsided anyone. Daniel knew this was coming. They knew it was coming. God ordained what had happened. Their names were changed. If you remember, the prince of the eunuchs changed their name to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. All of those names were connected to a Babylonian idol to try to get them to forget Jerusalem, to forget who they were as the people of God. They made a choice. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. And this is where a life of no compromise begins. It begins with a choice. You have to make a decision. They had to fight off an attack on their way of thinking. The Bible says that they brought these young men in, and they trained them in the Babylonian culture. They trained them in the Babylonian way of thinking. Again, they were trying to get their mind off of where they had come from and to get them to start thinking of the way the Babylonians thought. They had to resist the temptation of political and cultural power and influence. Anytime you start mixing political power with the church, you're always going to get compromise. We also talked about the fact that loving God fully and loving the system of the world is not compatible. That we are soldiers and therefore at war with the spirit of the world. We do not entangle ourselves with the temporary affairs of life. We learned that grace is what empowers us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. We've learned that as followers of Jesus, there should be an expectation of a certain level of animosity and even persecution in the world. As the people of God, we many times have the wrong concept of what it means to follow after Jesus. Once we decide to follow after Christ, we have entered into a war. And so we have to get out of our mind that we're all going to skip to heaven. We're all going to float there on a cloud. It doesn't work that way. We've also learned that the spirit of Babylon still pervades our world. It is the spirit of Antichrist, and we must resist its temptations. We see from the book of Revelation that the spirit of Babylon pervades every single culture throughout the world, even to the very end of time. And so we have to recognize this temptation, this pull of the things of the world. But you know what? Here's the good news about all of this. Here's the good news about all this. You have the power to do this. You have the power to live free, to live an overcoming life in a culture that is against you. You have the power to walk victoriously over the temptations of the devil. You have power to walk victoriously over sin, the flesh, and the world, because we are not victims of our circumstances. We are not victims of what happens in Washington, D.C. We are not victims of what happens in the world around us. We are victors by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We don't have to be spiritual weaklings who fold under pressure or bow the knee to compromise. We're not alone in this fight against sin, against the flesh, and against the devil. Church, we are the children of God. We are full of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and now quickens our mortal body and empowers us to be the people whom God has called us to be. So the good news is, you're not a loser. At least you don't have to be. You're not a loser, you're a winner. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the grace of God, and our hearts passionately follow because of that. See, here's the whole thing about the call to living a life of no compromise. If it's only a message of, let me do a checklist of how I live, then we've not really experienced grace. Come on now. Once we experience grace, this following after Jesus thing is not just something that I do because I don't want to go to hell. I mean, there's probably, I don't know that there's anybody in this sanctuary who is planning on going to hell. I don't think you have it on your calendar. Let me get out my planner. Hell. I'm sure nobody's planned that. That's not something that we have, that we consider. But I'm not just following Christ because I don't want to go to hell. I'm following because I've been rescued by grace. My life has been changed. My name has been changed. So let's not be afraid to purpose in our hearts to be a people of no compromise. Now, when we say that something's been compromised, we're basically saying that there's been something that has happened in which maybe a security has been breached, right? My Facebook got hacked. Did y'all get my announcement? Right? Don't accept any friend requests from me because the CIA has hacked my Facebook. So how many of you have ever had your Facebook hacked? You ever had something like that happen? Then you see your face there. Requests are being sent out. Who's this strange individual that's acting like me? Have you ever had your has anybody ever had their identity stolen? Like somebody used a credit card of yours or something that, or applied for a credit card under your name? Yeah, when I lived in Columbus, I had somebody buy tires at Po' Boys with my check card number. I have no idea how it happened to this day. It was the only purchase that showed up. I called the bank and I said, I didn't buy any tires from Po' Boys, and I don't even know where Po' Boys is. I got my money back. It's a strange feeling, right, when your security has been broken, when it's been compromised. You know, the next time you're on your next covert mission, because I know some of you have been on some, the next time you're on your next covert mission, right, you don't want anybody to find out what you're doing or where you're going or what your plans are, right? The military has to recognize that they don't want the mission to be compromised. They don't want that security to be broken, because when you have this breakdown, there's an invasion. There's an invasion. There was an invasion of my privacy. There's an invasion of your life when there's a breakdown and you compromise. Daniel and his friends were in exile because of an invasion. They had been invaded by the country of Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken into captivity, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken in as to the prince court, to the court of the king. Not all Israelites had that happen. Not all the Jewish people were living high on the hog in Babylon. A lot of them were brought to Babylon in chains. A lot of them were thrown in prison. They were thrown in work camps. Many of them were killed. And so Daniel and his friends, they recognized that the stand that they had to take meant that they could end up with their other brothers and sisters in the same condition that they were in. Israel had mixed herself with idols, the idols of their surrounding countries, and had compromised themselves. And now their security and safety had been stripped from them, and they had been dragged off in chains. They were held hostage in a culture that now wanted them to mix with how they lived, mix with how they thought, mix with how they acted. So when we compromise, folks, it always brings fear. The lie of the enemy is that if we just continue to compromise and learn to go with the flow, we can have security and safety again. The enemy tells us that if you'll just walk like everybody else walks, if you'll just blend in with the world, then there's no danger to your life. You'll have the security and the safety of being like everyone else. But all this does is produce an empty heart and more fear. Listen. Folks, sin is never a friend. Amen. Never. Amen. It doesn't matter the size of that sin or how often you commit that sin. The wages of sin is always death. Yes, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sin and compromise are never your friends. Amen. They're never for you. But because Daniel and his friends had purposed in their heart to not compromise, the Bible tells us that it brought them favor. Throughout the entire book of Daniel, we see leaders and kings showing these guys special favor. All through the book of Daniel. Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, things went haywire a couple times. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in a fiery furnace. Daniel ended up spending the night with some hungry lions. Life has a couple of roadblocks here and there, a couple of hiccups. Yeah. I mean, I've listened to some really good testimonies, but I've never heard anybody testify about being thrown into a furnace. Yeah. Some of us will testify about the pain and the agony and the heartache and how you had to strive and break through that hangnail. Such faith rose in your heart to overcome that ingrown hair follicle. And here's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God showing them favor. This passage says, in this passage that we read, it says there was none found like them. And for a matter of fact, they were found to be 10 times better than all the other magicians and astrologers that were in all the country of Babylon. What's this mean? A life of no compromise will bring the blessing of God. Now again, listen, every blessing that we have is because of the grace of God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. We know that every good thing that comes into our life is because of the grace of God. But what the enemy and the world tries to tell us is in order to get ahead, in order to get favor, in order to get people to like you, in order to get that promotion, in order to get to the place you want to be, you've got to compromise your convictions. But what the Bible tells us is that a life committed to following Jesus, a life of no compromise, is what brings God's blessings into our lives. It will protect you in ways that following and doing the things of the world never will. Always remember, obedience always brings you to a better place. Obedience always brings you to a better place. Now, that doesn't mean that obedience is always fun, or obedience is always easy, or obedience doesn't require sacrifice, or it doesn't require that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Obedience sometimes can be very, very inconvenient. But obedience always brings us to a better place. There was just something different about Daniel and his friends. They were different, yes, but why? Why were they different? What makes up a heart that has no compromise? And how do we check to make sure that we are protecting our hearts so that we can continue to live with no compromise in our degrading culture? The Bible tells us to keep your heart. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. That our heart is that which needs to be protected the most. From the inside out is how God always works. And so there are some of us in here that maybe don't even recognize that we've allowed certain levels of compromise to seep into our lives. And maybe we need to check ourselves. The Bible says to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. That's a very powerful statement. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I'm not asking you to tell me what you feel like when they sing your favorite song. I'm asking you to examine your faith. Because there are some of us here that are headed down a road of compromise, and if we do not wake up, it will destroy our lives. There's four things I want us to look at as we check our hearts. Number one, let's look at our convictions. Convictions are those long-held beliefs that shape who you are and how you see the world. In a lot of cases, convictions are typically non-negotiable. If you have a deep-held conviction, then you stand by that conviction. You stick to it, right? There are some people that supposedly have the conviction that they're a West Virginia fan until they lose. And then they kind of dwindle away, right? It becomes negotiable. It becomes negotiable. You know, there, I've never seen so many new Buccaneer fans. I've never seen so many of them. They just come out of the woodwork. I've been a Buccaneer fan my whole life. You don't even know how to spell it. You don't even know how to spell Buccaneer. They just come out of the woodwork. You've got no convictions, right? You've got no convictions. But convictions really are those hard, strong beliefs that we stick to. Daniel, as we know, had deep convictions. The Bible says that he purposed in his heart. He made the decision to stand firm in his convictions from the very beginning. And that's where it has to start. We can't start running back to what we used to know in the heat of the battle. Because many times it's too late. If we aren't already holding tight to our convictions before the battle starts, then it knocks us off course. The battle knocks us off the path that we have been taking. So he purposed in his heart that he was going to follow his convictions. He was convicted that obedience mattered. Remember, Daniel chapter 1 is all about food. Just eat the food. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have too many convictions about food. I just eat it. I mean, I don't have to be convicted. Here's some food. Okay. You eat it. There's not a lot of foods I don't like. And there's not a lot of foods that I won't try. I'll try just about anything. If I don't like it, I'll tell you. Right? It's all about food. Daniel, just eat the food. But Daniel's convictions were so deep, so real, that he recognized obedience mattered in the smallest, minute issues of life. Obedience mattered in what he ate. It's no big deal, Daniel. Quit acting so religious. Why you got to be so judgmental, Daniel? Why do you got to go so far, right? Remember when you were a kid and you look back at your parents, my parents won't let me cuss. They're such a stick in the mud, right? I remember when MTV came out. When MTV started, and we had a TV, it was about that big. I remember our bigger TV went out, and we put a smaller TV beside it. And I remember telling Dad, I'm like, that TV looks like the stamp that belongs on the envelope. But we couldn't watch MTV, right? You know, you look back at those things, and you're like, man, what a stick in the mud. They won't let me do this. They won't let me do that. There was more than one occasion that I came downstairs and found a cassette tape in the trash can. Of course, you just dig around and get it back out. But, I mean, you know, certain convictions that they held, and you looked at them and was like, why would you do that? And then as you get older, you recognize the safety of convictions. Amen. You recognize the safety of being different. The safety of following and obeying God, that righteousness and holiness actually matters. Amen. See, Daniel not only took obedience seriously, he took sin seriously. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's one of the biggest issues in the world that we live in today. We don't take sin seriously, not even within the church, because we don't see immediate consequences. We think that sin is not doing its damage, and it always does. It is never safe to go against your convictions. And I want to say this. We should never judge each other based upon convictions. Okay? There may be certain things that I'm convicted about that you're not convicted about. Now, obviously, in the essentials, you know, if you're not convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're probably not saved. Right? There are certain essentials that we have to be convicted and stand firm upon. But there may be things that you're convicted about that I'm not convicted about. And things that you're convicted about that God is dealing with me. And so we don't judge each other based upon convictions. But I would never try to talk someone out of their convictions. And if you have friends that are trying to talk you out of your convictions, they are not your friends. Now here's the thing, convictions can change. As you get new information, sometimes convictions need to change. Sometimes convictions need to change. Maybe you need to see things from a different light. Maybe you need to see things from a different aspect or a different reality. But when we start changing long-held convictions or justifying why we are going against them, it's one of the first signs of compromise. Especially in our spiritual lives. Slavs, if we have held to certain spiritual convictions for our entire life and now all of a sudden those convictions have changed, I'm not necessarily saying that you're in sin, but you might want to stop and ask yourself why. Why did those convictions change? Did they change because you felt you were being led by the Spirit? Were they changed because of something that was revealed to you in the Word of God? Or did your convictions change because your friends did? Or because the world has pulled on your heart? Why did your convictions change? Our convictions should be rooted in the Word and our desire to obey the Word. And anytime we disconnect ourselves from the Word of God, we have already entered into compromise. So if those convictions can be compromised by circumstances or temptation or peer pressure, we need to consider that a warning sign, because a life of no compromise is a life of conviction. It's a life that is convicted that the Word of God is true, that obedience matters, that there is blessings in living a life of no compromise. It is a life that is grounded in the Word of God and declares that I will stand upon the Word of God no matter what the world redefines as truth. So first of all, we need to look at our convictions. Number two, we look at our character. It always comes back to this. It always comes back to our heart. Because if we don't have strong character and we don't have strong integrity, we will always fold when the pressure mounts. It is adversity that proves what we're really made of. And honestly, prosperity will even prove what you're made of. Because many times, both extremes, adversity and prosperity, can cause you to drift away from God. In adversity, we get bitter, we get angry at God, we give up, we fall, we give in. During prosperity, we act like we don't need God anymore. So, but it's adversity, it's when pressure is placed upon us that our true character comes to the surface. I preached a sermon not too long ago entitled Don't Look Now, but The Real You Is Showing. And that happens lots of times in our lives. We know how to put on a face as Christians. We know how to talk the Christianese language when we're around other Christians. But then when we start hanging around with folks that aren't saved, we start acting the same way they do. Don't look now, the real you is showing. Your character and your integrity comes out when the pressure is put on your life. Even those of the Babylonian kingdom recognized Daniel and the three Hebrew children's character. That it was their God that was greater than others. We see consistently throughout Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar himself calls out to God. Belshazzar calls out to God. Darius eventually calls out to God. Why? Because of the character and the integrity of these men. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, the queen comes in and talks to King Belshazzar. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, obviously, we know that it's not the holy gods. It's only the holy God. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences. Hey, he was an English teacher. And dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Notice what the king says to Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. This man was a man that the king appointed over all things because he could interpret dreams. He knew what to say. He understood. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He had an excellent spirit. Because of Daniel's character, the queen was like, call for him. Now, again, what I like about the story, this is the story of Belshazzar defiling the temple ornaments, and a hand shows up and writes on the wall. And so they go get Daniel and say, Daniel, can you tell us what this means? And Daniel's like, sure, but it's not good news. Yeah, your days are numbered is basically what he told him. And so, but it was Daniel's character, it was his reputation that brought him before the king. In Daniel chapter 6, we'll read verse 3, and then we'll go to 4 and 5. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. He had the character and the integrity that put him in a position. Now, if you look at verse 4 and 5. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. This is such an interesting passage of Scripture. But they could find none occasion nor fault. In other words, we're going to look and find something about Daniel, like Daniel's running for a political office. We're going to dig up all the dirt we can find on Daniel and promote it. Right? But they couldn't find anything. So what'd they look for? For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his own God. The only way we're going to get this guy is if we can prove he's a hypocrite. The only way we can get this guy is in his relationship to God. Man, what a character. What integrity. What an excellent spirit. This is Daniel chapter 6, guys. This is the lion's den. They couldn't find anything against him except in relation to his relationship with God. So they're like, let's trap him. We'll have the king build an idol. We'll say that everybody needs to kneel down to this idol. If they don't, they get thrown into a lion's den. When they plotted to kill Daniel, the only fault they could find was that this guy was too faithful. The only fault they could find in Daniel is this guy is too holy. The world will always be looking at the character of those who call themselves Christians. When we live at a high standard of conviction and faith, the only thing that they will be able to get angry at is that we did not fail. That we did not fall. You know as well as I do, if someone in a high position in the Christian church falls, it is in every newspaper, it's on every news channel. Because the world wants to see the failure. Give us dirty laundry, as Don Henley said. Compromise, folks, is always a sign of a crack in our character. When we start making decisions to compromise, it's an indication there is something wrong with our character. So first of all, we look at our conviction. Second of all, we look at our character. Number three, we look at courage. We are really hard-pressed to find anybody in the Bible that had more courage than these four men. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, you can name a bunch of people. Obviously, Jesus himself, exhibited the most courage that it took. He laid his life down willingly, did not have to die, came went from glory to a worm and then died for us. But Daniel and these four men, all they had to do was eat food. All they had to do was small compromises, and they would have lived. In the face of certain persecution, in the face of even being ostracized, I'm sure that all the princes of the king's court didn't like these guys. They think they're better than us. They think they can do things better than us. Look at them. The king likes them. They're brown nosers. Right? But in the face of persecution, ostracizing, certain death, they refused to bend or break. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king that even if they didn't survive the fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow. It's one of the most crazy statements in all of Scripture. O king, our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't want to, we're not bowing. When they built that idol and said nobody's allowed to pray to any other god or they'll be thrown into a lion's den, what did Daniel do? He went home and hid in a closet and cried and whined and said, God, kill the king. Daniel went home, opened his windows, put out a neon sign that said, I'm praying to Yahweh. And I'm going to do it three times a day as I have been doing it my entire life. All he had to do was shut the window. He didn't have to stop praying. Just shut the window, Daniel. But Daniel's like, nah. It's a nice day. It's warm. There's a breeze. Even though he knew he was destined for a lion's den, Daniel prayed. This kind of courage, folks, comes from a life of conviction. It comes from a life of character. I have seen that integrity can be defined as principles plus courage. In other words, if you're going to live in integrity, you got to have principles. But you also have to have the courage to keep those principles. This kind of courage comes from a deep, real relationship with God. It is a confidence that is only found in a righteous heart. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Make no mistake about it, folks. We are destined for the lion's den of our culture. It's becoming more and more difficult to proclaim the gospel in the world that we live in. And it's going to take courage to move forward in the days ahead. Compromise is always a sign of a lack of courage. Compromise is always produced by fear. Whether it's the fear of losing your life, or the fear of being ostracized, or the fear of losing friends because you don't fit in, or the fear of losing some type of relationship because you don't decide to throw your convictions aside and give yourself away. It's always a fear of losing something that causes us to compromise. And finally, number four, we've looked at conviction, character, courage, and number four, commitment. We all know that the best athletes in the world were the ones who not only were born with it, but that they were committed to getting better. Marriages last because both parties are committed to the vow they made to God and to each other, come better or worse. Jesus said that it was those who endured to the end that are saved. The Bible has a lot to say about perseverance. It has a lot to say about sticking to it. But commitment always begins with a decision. It all goes back to purposing in your heart. You've got to purpose in your heart that you're not going to quit. When the book of Daniel starts, he and his young friends are teenagers. They're like 13, 14 years old when this book starts. By chapter 6, when Daniel's being thrown into the lion's den, he's in his 80s. Daniel's convictions did not waver his entire life. What Daniel was convicted and committed to when he was 12 years old, he was committed to when he was 80 years old. Everybody looks good at the beginning, but we want to see what you look like at the end. Because of this commitment, God made him prosper in a land in which he should have been swallowed up and destroyed. We will church, we will be swallowed by our culture if we do not purpose in our hearts to stay committed to following Jesus. We will be swept up by the toxic wave of the spirit of Antichrist. This is a war, which means we cannot take days off. We can't let our guard down. We must stay committed to the Word of God. We must stay committed to prayer, because once we start wavering in these two areas, then the rest falls apart. Then it just becomes a religious game. Then it just becomes doing good deeds because you feel like you're supposed to. Once you lose your commitment to devotional life to God, then it just becomes mechanical religious movements. We must stay committed to keeping our hearts clean and our minds right. We must take sin seriously and recognize the weapons of the enemy to stay completely committed. Because if the enemy gets our faith, he will destroy our commitments. And once he destroys our commitments, this is the ground for compromise. As we look at the life of Daniel, as I close here this morning, we recognize that he and his friends were different. We see hearts that were fully dedicated to God. They were fully dedicated to God's word, God's commandments. They were hearts full of confidence, full of courage. This is what we are called to in the last days, because pressure is mounting for the church to become less involved in the public square. Faith is being questioned like never before. Long-held convictions are being challenged. Things that at one time were preached against are now danced around, justified, and taken lightly. Sin has been renamed and celebrated. Satisfying the flesh has become the definition of sin, of fun. But we've been called to be people who are different, people of faith, people of conviction and character and courage, people who are committed to following after Jesus. Because I know that we can say this many times because we are Christians, but a life fully committed to Christ is a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. I will say it again. The enemy's lie is that you have to compromise your convictions in order to enjoy life. That you have to become like everyone else in order to be accepted, to be promoted, to be pushed ahead. And that is the lie of the enemy. Yes, sometimes following Jesus may feel like it's lonely. Maybe sometimes following Jesus means that there are some relationships that can't stay the way they are. But God always blesses us with more. God always fills us with Him, which is what every heart is truly searching for. It's the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning as we look to the Lord? Father, in the name of Jesus, we're asking that you would speak to us today. We're asking you, Lord, that as we come to the end of this series on No Compromise, Father, you would place a fire in us, that you would place a challenge in us, a conviction in us that cannot be swayed, it cannot be deterred, it cannot be turned to the side, a conviction in us that we purpose in our hearts, that we will not defile ourselves with the world, with the flesh, with the lies of the enemy, that we will commit ourselves to truth, that we will commit ourselves to grace, that we will commit ourselves to obedience. God, convict us, we ask. Convict us for our lack of convictions. Convict us, Lord, for allowing peer pressure and the pull of the world to drag our hearts away from the simplicity of Christ as you challenge the Corinthian church. Fill us, Lord, with that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that we might live a life that honors you. With every head bowed and every eye closed really quickly, we're about to sing a worship song. And as we prepare our hearts to worship God here today, I want to ask you, are you certain of where you stand with God? I'm not asking you, are you a good person? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm asking you, are you right with God? Because the issue is not how good you are. The issue is righteousness. We sing, worthy is Jesus, because He alone is worthy. The only reason why we are worthy is because He made us worthy. So if you're in this room today and you are wrestling with fear, you are wrestling with uncertainty of where you stand with God. And you say, Mark, I need you to pray for me. I need to make things right with God in my life. Would you just lift your hand up really quickly and say, Mark, pray for me. That's me. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? God bless you. Anybody else? This is not a place that you have to be afraid or ashamed. This is not a place where you have to hide. This is a place where grace flows freely. If you're a Christian in this room today, and you've lost some confidence, you've lost courage, you're uncertain, your faith has been shaken, skepticism is seeping into your heart, doubt, uncertainty, you're wrestling with fear because you don't know what's coming next, and God's dealing with your heart today, and you need God's peace. If that's you, why don't you lift your hand up really quickly, and I want to pray with you. Anybody at all? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being honest with God. It begins there. You have to make that decision to be honest. We believe in a God who heals today. We believe in a God who fills us with the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of God. So if you're in this room today and you're discouraged and you need God's strength, you need to be filled with His Spirit, you want a new fire in your soul, we're going to open this altar to you. If you need a healing in your body, you need deliverance, we believe in a God who heals, who does all things well. This is your day. God may be putting His finger on a crack in your character. Don't hide any longer. Don't make excuses. Don't justify the compromises that may very well be destroying your spiritual walk. Please, hear the voice of the shepherd. Don't take this altar call lightly. Hear the voice of God calling out to you.